Hello, this is John Politon. I want to welcome you to Reformed Living. The passionate pursuit of holiness, obedience to the Word of God in every area, is the essence of the Christian life. It is my sincere prayer that the time we spend together today in God's Word will enable all of us to walk in greater holiness and thus to live our lives more to the glory of God.
I'm Celeste Montague. Thank you for joining us for our Bible study in the book of Hebrews. We're now in Hebrews chapter 13 and getting into the practical application of all the teaching we have received in Hebrews chapters 1 through 12. Let's listen as John picks things up by talking about having the same attitude toward others as Jesus had. He gave himself up for us. Here's more of a message titled, The Ethics of a Christian in Relation to Others.
Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance of a man. He humbled himself. How? By becoming, here's our word, obedient. Even obedient to the point of death. Though he slay me, I will trust him. I'm going to obey those vows that I took before Almighty God when I married him. No matter what. Even to the point of death, I'm going to be obedient to the word of God. Because I trust in the providential hand of a loving God who's greater than the hell on earth I'm living under. And I'm going to listen to my elders, and I'm going to listen to the men and women who love me, and I'm going to listen to those prayers, I'm going to listen to the voice of God, I'm going to listen to the encouragement, and I am not going to bail on this marriage. That is exactly what that woman did. And that's exactly what we need to pray that she continues to do. It doesn't feel good. It isn't going to be pleasant. It isn't going to be nice. And there's absolutely no promise whatsoever that her situation is going to get better. It may physically get worse before it's over. And as I say to her, I said to you. I say to you what I said to her. When we sat there the other day, Bob, you will someday be so thankful for all eternity that during a short 60, 70, 80 year, whatever span of your life's going to be, you did it God's way, because now you have all eternity to reap the blessings that a loving God desires to bestow upon you by relying upon His grace and doing it His way. You've got to see this from an eternal perspective. If you don't see your life from an eternal perspective, you and I will blow it repeatedly. Like in many ways I do. With my mouth and with other things. We've got to see this from an eternal perspective. And there is no way you can do this without being more committed to the Word of God in prayer. And crying out for grace and those means of grace that we've talked about. And we as a church want to be a means of grace in that lady's life. We want to be a means of encouragement to her and everybody else who's struggling and trying to do it God's way. So, it operates, by the way, out of humility. Well, how do you get humility? We've said this a million times. Humility comes from the right spiritual knowledge. It's setting your life up against the right standard. What's that? It's the Word of God in Christ. Let me tell you something. If I set myself up against Mark, or Mark sets himself up against Stella, or we try to set ourselves up against Kathy or whoever, you can always find somebody who's not doing it, quote, as good as you. They're not the standard. We have one standard. The Word of God and Christ is the only standard there is. How are you doing compared to that standard? What? You'll fail every time. That's the whole point. It's so that you and I can see what we are and what we're not, and who God is. And we will humble ourselves before that. How dare you, John, say those things to Terry? How dare you act that way? How dare you have an attitude? How dare you be so self-centered, self-righteous, self-justifying, and self-pitying? How dare you do that? You're offending in the first instance God. You're comparing yourself to the wrong standard. Have you been obedient, John, to the point of death? Have you really? Have you shed blood for standing for what's right? Of course not. You failed the test. You failed the standard. You should be the most humble guy in the world. And all the great saints that you'll read, all the dead guys that you'll read, just name one. All the Robert Murray McShanes and all of the other guys that you'll read, every one of them will tell you, the closer and more time they spend in the Word of God, the closer they got to the person and work of the Christ, the more they looked into that glass as a mirror trying to see where are the spots in my life compared to Christ. Remember we said about that last week? The more they did that, the more they realized what sinners they were. The more humble they came. And the more humble you become, you know what? The more you'll start preferring others over than yourself. And you'll start thanking God for everything. You'll thank God for hot water and a shower. You'll thank God for a meal. You'll thank God has wedged in his prayer, starting out the day. I love the prayer when he said, we thank you, God, that we even have breath in our lungs. It's amazing how thankful you'll start becoming. I'm complaining about a sore back that hurts because of planting some plants. Thank God I had the energy to plant plants. I'm so ungrateful because I'm a self-pitier and I'm self-righteous. I want you to turn, it's in there somewhere, Proverbs 30. Go back to Proverbs chapter 30. You got to see this one, especially since I'm into self-confession here. This underscores why big time. Proverbs chapter 30. This is one of those that you read and you go, what is this? I'm going to tell you what it is, thanks to the wonderful exegesis of people with greater understanding of Hebrew and unbelievable walks with the Lord that I've read. Proverbs 30, verse 15 says, my New American Standard says, the leech has two daughters. Give, give. There are three things that will not be satisfied. Four that will not say enough. Let me stop right there. If you have an old King James version, it might say, not the leech, it might say, the horse leech has two daughters. Give, give. See, Gwendy Kim's a horse person. Maybe you know what a horse leech is. I don't know. But let me tell you what a horse leech is. A horse leech is a big leech. And it's got sort of a fork-shaped tongue. And guess what? It sucks blood out of the horse. And it's so voracious, it sucks and sucks and sucks the blood until it gets so full it explodes. It literally kills itself because it's sucking so much blood. And Spurgeon and Lawson is alive, and another commentator on this portion of Proverbs said, the horse leech has two daughters, give, give. The leech that sucks all humility and all spiritual life out of your soul. Get this. Write this in the margin of your Bible and draw an arrow to leech is self-love. Self-love is the biggest leech we've got. Self-love. It has two daughters. Give and give. Now let me give you names for those two daughters. The first give, I circled it and I drew an arrow out to the margin of my Bible. You know what her name is? Self-righteousness. Self-love. It gives birth to two things. And the first thing it gives birth to is self-righteousness. We think we are so good. And the second daughter that says give there is John Politzon's favorite offspring, self-pity. Self-love has two children, self-righteousness and self-pity. And that leech of self-love is never satisfied, and it will suck you dry until your whole life implodes, and you don't even know the reason why. That's why it says you must crucify yourself every day. Every moment of every day. Pick up your instrument of death. Pick up your cross, Jesus says. That's why we went through, as a setup for all this, John 21 last week, when Jesus was restoring Peter. Because that was an example, a living illustration, you recall, I said, of Luke 9:13. He says, deny yourself. Pick up your cross daily. Follow me. You need to deny your self-love. You need to crucify your self-love. And you need to follow, that's obedience, Christ.
The world is always telling us to love ourselves, to put ourselves first. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews and bring you more of a message today titled, The Ethics of a Christian in Relation to Others. You can download free copies of John's sermons on our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Just click on the sermon tab and download free MP3 files of John's teaching. For CD copies, just click the contact tab and send us your CD request by email. That's reformedlivingministries.org. And now, let's get back to our study, as John gives us an example from the life of Jesus about putting others first. Here's John.
This is exactly what Jesus says in John 13 when he talks about humility. What's he say in the upper room discourse when they're all arguing about who's going to be first in the kingdom and so forth on the way there? They get to the upper room, and what does Jesus do? He kneels down and starts washing their feet. And he says, as I've done to you, so you do to one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, John 13:34. If you really can quote scripture. They'll know you're my disciples if you carry your Bible. Now, they'll know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. What's that? That's preferring others as more important to yourself. That's living life with a humble heart attitude. So humble that you realize my role in life is to obey the Word of God, and especially so where the Word of God talks about the ethic that I'm supposed to have towards other people within and without the family of God. He says, God has given non-believers the right to know that you're one of my disciples, or to not see Christ in you by the way you treat other believers in Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, Galatians 6:10, 1 Thessalonians 5:15, they say, see to it that you do good to all men, but Jesus even goes further in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. What's he say? I say to you, love those who persecute you and treat you maliciously and wrongfully. He says, love your enemies even. Whoa. You know what? That sounds to me like you're being too spiritual if you do that. You might be taking this Bible thing way too far. Too spiritual? No such thing. We're not spiritual enough. We're not even close. We never will be. So, you know, so then he goes on. Go back to Hebrews 13. I don't want you to leave here without getting this one. But Hebrews 13, in chapter, verse 1, love to the brethren. And then he says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Oh, well, let's go out and start showing hospitality to every stranger we know. You never know, you might have an angel on your hands. Well, okay, you might. But he's obviously hearkening back to Abraham, back in the book of Genesis, where God and the two other men show up, and they turn out to be angels, and he entertained those angels. But you need to know that there's a Jewish saying, six things in the eternal life, this Jewish rabbi was so popular would say, six things in the next life the Jew will eat of the fruit from. And the first two things on that six-point list were hospitality to strangers and visiting the sick. As Bob Winkler and others who have a Jewish heritage will tell you, that hospitality to strangers and helping the poor and visiting the sick is ingrained. It's a cultural thing in most Jews from the time they're born and raised. And he's saying here, don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. This was a big deal. Think about on the Day of Atonement and the other two high holy days when all the Jews from around Palestine were supposed to come to Jerusalem. And you got these millions of people crushing there to be there for the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur and all this other. Where are those people going to stay? Well, the Jews in that day would open their doors to them. They would show hospitality to those strangers. Now, can you imagine the harm it would do to the cause of Christ if all of a sudden these Jews come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, and they start shutting their doors to people and not? He said, well, you of all people, knowing the truth about the Messiah and the genuine truth, need to show hospitality to strangers. We'll get into more of this next week, Lord willing, but it starts talking about the role of elders and the role of godly women in the church and so forth, and it starts talking about their descriptions. And it says, hospitable to strangers. Hospitable to strangers. Open their homes to others, strangers, and those outside family of God. Then the thing always comes back, well, you know, I might get taken advantage of. And the big one, for me, is stopping at Tatum and the 101, or Bell and Tatum, or Scottsdale Road over here in Shea at certain times, and you see the guy with the sign, homeless. Now, we've got a family thing. Terry and I talk about my late grandmother. I wasn't Christian or anything, but she would never go past a beggar on the street. And she didn't have much, but she'd never go past a beggar on the street. She couldn't speak a word of English without dropping something in their coin or giving them some sort of money. Now, I'm not going to talk about you. Me? I'm starting to say, is this just a con? Is this just a ripple? Is the guy just going to take it and go buy a bottle of booze? Is he really could have a real job and he's okay, he's not homeless at all? Let me tell you something. We can't make those calls. Only God knows that. Now, if you're driving by the same guy 15 times a day, I'm not saying give him money every time you go by. I'm not saying you should necessarily give him money at all. That needs to be a matter between you and God. But I will tell you something. If I was going to err, and if I can live this out, you hold me accountable as much as I possibly can in the years ahead. I haven't done this, but I'm going to. Even if it's only 50 cents or a quarter or a buck. If I got the time, the light doesn't change, the guy's there, instead of listening to the radio or whatever, I'm going to roll down the window and give the guy or the woman a buck or 50 cents or what, something. Now, you're going to get taken. Do you know what? Let's man up, okay? Or woman up, as the case may be. We're all going to get taken sometime. We all get taken sometime. You know what the Word of God says? Woe be it to you if you have the world's goods and see your brother and sister in need. If you have the ability to meet that need and do not meet it to you, it's sin. I don't know if they're legit or not, but you know what? Let God take care of the consequences. The guy may go and buy a bottle of liquor with it, or he may feed his family with it. I know this much. God will bless you and me for showing kindness, hospitality to the poor and to strangers. He will bless. Now, obviously, if you're standing outside of a liquor store and the guy's got the smell of alcohol on him and says, can you give me $5 real quick to feed my kids? Be discerning. I probably wouldn't give that guy the $5. But you know that situation isn't coming up. The one I've used this years ago, but the one I always remember is an old television show. The Kung Fu. The only episode I can even remember. David Carradine is the character, and he's a little boy in the monastery or wherever he is with this other kid, and they're training to be monks or something. They're going to go into town and buy something. They've been given the money to go buy something. They go into town. They come to a fork in the road. There's a guy standing. And they go, which way to the town? He says, oh, both roads lead to the town. But he says, if you go that way, there's robbers there, and they're liable to beat you and rob you. You want to go this way, it's the safe road. So they go that way. And of course, they get jumped by robbers and beat up and so forth. It was all a setup. They got taken advantage of. They come back to the monastery and the blind guy who's sort of the guru, you know, he calls King Grasshopper and all this stuff. And he says, what did you learn from this, my children? And the one kid says, never trust a stranger. And of course, the old blind man frowns, wrong answer. And he turns to Cain, and he says, and what did you learn, grasshopper? And Cain hesitates, and then he says, all things are not as they seem. And so then the old man smiles. What's the point? You and I are to be discerning when there's a measure to use discernment. But barring that, if you and I have the ability to help someone in need, and we can't make the call because we just don't know, I, for one, believe we should err on the side of helping. Our church has that philosophy. As an elder board and as a body, we're going to err on the side of grace and leave the results and the consequences to God. And so far, look at the blessings that God has continued to pour out on this congregation because of your willingness to do them. The first Christian ethic is let love of the brethren, meaning mankind in general and those in the body of Christ, let love of the brethren continue. What's love of the brethren? Preferring one another as more important than myself. It springs out of a heart of humility that has only come from comparing yourself against the right standard, which is the Word of God and the truth, and can only be carried out by prayer, asking for God's grace to help you live it out. The second standard, Lord willing, we're going to see next week, when that passage there where it says, remember those who are in prison, and so for you also are in the body. What he's saying is, you're a human being just like they are. When somebody puts you in jail or cuts you, you sweat, you bleed just like they do. He's saying, sympathy for those who are in various types of bondage and sin and strife.
Sympathy, compassion, grace. These should be the marks of the behavior of a believer. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews with more of a message today titled The Ethics of a Christian in Relation to Others. If this program is ministering to you and you'd like to give back where the Lord is blessing you on the radio, please visit reformedlivingministries.org. where you can make a secure, tax-deductible donation and help keep Reformed Living on the air. You can also write to John. He loves to receive mail. You can include a donation made out to Reformed Living. John's mailing address is Reformed Living, P.O. Box 386, 4727, East Bell Road, Suite 45, Phoenix, Arizona, 85032. Thank you. I'm Celeste Montague, and thanks again for listening today. Do join us next time as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews. And now, here's John to invite you to visit his church and to close our time on the radio today.
This is John Politon, and you've been listening to Reformed Living. Reformed Living Bible Church regularly meets for worship at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday at 6140 East Thunderbird Road in Scottsdale, and visitors are most welcome. If you're interested in learning more about Reformed Living Bible Church, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Again, that's reformedlivingministries.org. Until next time, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.